The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search. For the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, this morning is a pretty big Sunday. Today we kick off our summer Psalms series where we go through the Psalms each and every summer. We go through about 10 or 11 Psalms from between now till right around the beginning or so of August. And each year, we pick up right where we left off. Last year, we finished Psalm 63. So this year, we're going to preach from Psalm 64 today all the way through Psalm 74 between now and the end of the summer. But I thought today, in light of some recent shenanigans, instead of preaching through the Psalms, we could preach through 1 Peter or 1 Corinthians, or 1 Timothy, or 3 John. There's a lot of options. After all, I have the microphone, and Pastor Bob's out of town this week, so. Now, some of you are getting nervous, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, which is all the more reason you need to be signed up for the weekly update that Justin mentioned a moment ago. Now, in all seriousness, we are in the Psalms. And we do kick off the Summer Psalm series today like we do every year. And like I said, for the next 11 weeks, we're going to be in this section of Psalms, Psalm 64 through 74. Just by way of kind of what's coming next after that, in August, we'll have a few one-off sermons. And of special note, on Sunday, August 24th, we'll be celebrating Coram Deo's 20th anniversary with a special gathering. So mark that one on your calendars. And then in September, we're going to begin a series through the Gospel according to Matthew that's going to take nearly 2 years to get through. So we're really excited for that, and there'll be pauses and breaks in between and all that, but the Gospel of Matthew is what's coming next as we begin the fall. But for today, let me start with this. I find it personally really helpful as I pray through and read and study the Psalms to imagine some of the different audiences that these Psalms have been used with as far as God's people. I mean, obviously, there's the original audience. There's someone like David, who more than likely we're told wrote this psalm, Psalm 64, in the original context that might have been helpful to understand for David. But there's also those that came a generation or two or three or four after David. Those in particular I'm thinking of, those who were in exile in Babylon. Those who were waiting and longing for God to show up, for God to send his Messiah to bring victory and to bring hope and to bring rescue for God's people. And then there's Jesus himself. Imagine Jesus praying through these psalms, because more than likely, the psalms were more or less like Jesus' own hymn book, his own prayer book. The words that you have in your lap were more than likely the prayers that Jesus would often come back to again and again in his own life. Now, each of these psalms makes a unique contribution to the Bible. The Spirit of God has sought to preserve these 150 psalms, these 150 songs and poems and prayers for God's people to lean on and to turn to and even pray back to God in moments of difficulty. And Psalm 64 is no different. See, what's interesting about Psalm 64 is that Psalm 64 is a psalm that is full of what I'm going to call reversals. Here's what I mean by that. There are these moments in this psalm where things get reversed. Something is going to start one way, but then end in another. Evil will look like it's going to be winning, or it is winning in the beginning, but God is going to reverse evil. God gets the final word. See, this psalm is full of reversals. Let me show you what I mean in the text itself. In verse 2, the enemies are doers of evil. But by the end, in verse 9, all eyes will be on what God has done. In verse 3, the enemies are shooting bitter words like arrows, but then by verse 7, God shoots his arrows back at them. In verse 4, those who are immoral have no fear, but by the end of the story, in verse 9, everyone is fearing God. In verse 5, those who are immoral think that no one is going to see them, that they can just get away with it. But then in verses 8 and 9, everyone will see their downfall. In verse 6, the wicked have a heart that is deep with wickedness. But then in verse 10, it is the upright in heart who will praise and exalt God. And then kind of zooming out on a macro level, this psalm starts in verse 1 with a sense of dread or fear, but then that dread and fear is turned into joy by verse 10. So if we're just talking about the basic sort of literary structure of this psalm, Psalm 64 moves from complaint and dread in verse 1 to joy and refuge and praise in verse 10. See, this psalm is reminding you that dread and evil do not get the last word. Rejoicing in the Lord, refuge in the Lord, that's how the Christian story ends. As one pastor I listen to often says, we live in a Genesis 3 world, but with the Revelation 21 and 22 future. That's the Christian story. That's where the Christian, your future is sure and secure in. But here's the thing. What we also need to know, what we also long to know, is that God is at work right now in the messy middle, in the present pain, in the unplanned and ugly. And Psalm 64 helps us to see that God is present and working now in your messy middle, in your present pain. See, Psalm 64 is going to remind us that God is a just judge who does judge evil, a God who reverses evil. See, the reversals in the middle of this psalm help us to see a God who is a just judge, a God who judges evil, and a God who reverses evil, and how this is good news for his people and for the world. Because these reversals, again, show us the justice and goodness of God's judgment. If I could boil this down to sort of one kind of idea, it would be this. Psalm 64 shows us that God defeats evil through reversal. That's the one main idea I want us to think about and ponder and unpack this morning. God defeats evil through reversal. Now, the psalm starts with David crying out to God. He says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy." If you're familiar with David's life, you know that David had various enemies. Early, before he was officially king, Saul was attempting to kill him. And then after he officially became king, David's own son Absalom rebelled and sought to kill him. And in both circumstances, David found himself in a situation similar to what God's people have faced all throughout the millennia. Namely, those moments where we are feeling outnumbered or outmanned or being small and seemingly insignificant or in a place of accusation or a place of relational pain. Situations where accusations and the words of others are doing great harm. That's where David is. And that's often where we find ourselves. But this is why we need to remember that God defeats evil through reversal. And the main reversal in this passage begins in verse 3. In verse 3, the enemies are shooting bitter words like arrows, but then again by verse 7, God shoots his arrows at them. So let's look at verse 3 and following, where it says, of the enemies who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished diligent search. For the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. Now that last phrase there in verse 6, the inward mind and the heart of man are deep. If you just had that phrase on its own, you might think that's sort of a compliment. Like, oh, that person's a deep person. But in the context of this psalm, it's not that. The idea of the heart of a man being deep in this psalm literally means that the man's heart is so deep and bottomless in its ability to devise and plan wickedness and evil. See, David understands what his enemies are doing, and he has a biblical anthropology. He knows the state of man. That man's heart is so deep, it can think of all sorts of wicked ways to act and to scheme. The heart of the man is deep, but deep to accomplish evil. But let's zoom out for a second here. Because it doesn't seem like David, at least in this psalm, is suffering from physical attack. That's not the present danger for David, at least in this psalm. Rather, the danger and the hardship David is facing is that unfair, evil, and devious things are being said about and to David. The hurt is coming from words. Their bitter words are like arrows. Their tongues are like swords. These people are using their word weapons from a place of ambush. It's kind of being done secretly. And these folks are shooting these word weapons, again, from a place of secrecy, but also verse 4 says, they do not fear. They do not fear David. They do not fear God. But this is why that theme of reversal is so important. Because again, compare verses 3 and 4 to what comes later in verses 7 and following. Pay attention to the similar arrow and tongue language. Verse 7. But God shoots his arrows at them. They are wounded suddenly. Literally, that phrase is they have become their own wounds. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. What this psalm, again, is showing us is that evil often oversteps itself. Or maybe better said, evil is turned in against itself by God. And there's actually something really beautiful and even poetic about this language. But as a quick side note, I need to say this. Our tongues, our speech, is often the most common way that we ourselves perpetuate sin and evil in the world. James 3:6 says our tongues can be set on fire literally by the fire of hell itself. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, it is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What you say reveals what is truly in you. Now just say that as a brief kind of quick aside, a quick application. Your words reveal what's truly in your own heart. Now, in this psalm, though, David has described his enemies as shooting words that are like piercing arrows. But again, in verse 7, David says, God will shoot them. We see God's reversal at play because remember, God defeats evil through reversal. David knows that God is his defense. Therefore, David doesn't have to defend himself. David knows God is in a higher position who sees all and knows all. And David knows that God will enact justice because God acts, God responds, God is going to do something. And this is good news that God defeats evil through reversal. Then look at what he says next there in verse 8 again. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Again, we see God's reversal at play. That God defeats evil through reversal, because there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, when God enacts his judgment, verse 9 says, all mankind will fear. And every human being, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, will someday acknowledge what God has brought about and ponder what God has done. And this is good news. See, even if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I bet you have a decent sense that this thing over here is wrong and this thing over here is right. That you can call a spade and say, this is evil and this is good. And the question then becomes, where does that sense of right and wrong, good and evil, actually come from? See, I would argue to you, you have a harder time, not an easier time, explaining the existence of evil and injustice if you pull God out of the equation. Because if God is out of the equation, everything is just meaningless. It doesn't matter what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. And see, what I want to say to you, though, is this. Your desire to see no more evil, your desire for justice, your desire for what is good is ultimately a desire and posture that actually comes from the one true God, the God you were made to have a relationship with. Again, God one day will bring every act to justice. God is the just judge, and that is good news for the world. And if you are one of God's people, this psalm is telling you, you should rejoice in this truth. That's what verse 10 is saying. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all of the upright exalt. Exalt there is that word hallel, part of where we get that word hallelujah. It's a word that means to praise, to worship, to adore the one true God. And the text is telling us the upright in heart praise and adore and worship this God of justice. But this does lead to a very interesting tension. Because God's justice, God's reversal of evil is both good news and it's also a bit threatening for you and me. Why is that? Well, because we are both made in the image of God, capable of doing good, and we are wicked. Psalm 64 is written from the perspective of one receiving the arrows of bitter words. But we've all been, if we're honest, we've all been people shooting those arrows ourselves. See, justice cuts both ways. We are, in some sense, the evildoers of verse 2. Maybe you object to that statement. Like, are you calling me an evildoer? Kind of, yes. See, I want to be as clear as possible here. You being in church doesn't make you a Christian. Good morals do not make you right with God. Religious adherence doesn't make you right with God. Some people are dangerously religious. These people honor me with their morals, but their hearts are far from me, God might say. And one of the most dangerous places to live from is thinking that you have the religious moral high ground. See, we all want justice done to a certain extent, but we will also be brought to ruin if justice is done apart from God's sovereignty and protection. So what are we to do? Where do we turn? Where do you turn? Now, I said at the beginning that the Psalms were like Jesus's prayer book or hymnal, if you will. And sometimes it's fun to think about and imagine Jesus praying these Psalms. And in particular, imagine Jesus praying Psalm 64. I mean, it's really not that hard to imagine. I mean, Jesus faced the secret plots of the wicked. Did he not? People going behind his back in secrecy, Judas in particular, to betray him. Jesus faced bitter words like arrows of accusations, false accusations, and the most unjust trial in all of human history. David had arrows thrown at him, both literally and metaphorically. But Jesus was pierced in his side as he hung on the cross for your sin and my sin. But the cross of Christ is the greatest reversal act in all of human history. See, in Psalm 64, God's anointed king experiences a great reversal. For the joy set before him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, endured the cross, but is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And through this dramatic reversal, through this dramatic turnaround, the joy then overflows to all of God's people. Because for the joy set before Christ is the joy is us. But here's the thing. Just like David battled accusations and words that stung and hurt from his enemies, and just like Jesus faced false accusations and lies, so we too have an enemy. We too have an enemy that uses lies and accusations against us. See, if you are united to Christ by faith, that is a tremendous joy, but there's also something you need to be aware of. One of the implications is you have a target on your back, just like Jesus did. Revelation 12:10 says that the enemy of God's people, the Satan, is the accuser of the brethren. See, right now I'm going to unapologetically declare that there really is a spiritual enemy and spiritual evil against God's people. As a quick side note, if you don't believe in spiritual evil, again, I would say you have a harder time explaining the existence of evil today. See, rejecting the notion of spiritual evil doesn't make explaining the existence of evil easier. It actually makes it harder. But that's just a side note. Because what I really want to say is this, especially for those who claim the name of Christ. The enemy is the accuser of God's people. The enemy, according to Jesus in the Gospel of John, is the father of lies, who's been lying from the beginning. Like those shooting arrows of words to David in Psalm 64, the enemy has flaming darts of lies and deceit. The enemy, the devil, wants you to not truly believe the good news of the gospel. See, there is a freedom and a levity he doesn't want you to experience in Christ. He'd be content with you just knowing a bunch of verses, bringing yourself to Christian things, coming to church even semi-regularly, as long as you don't fully experience the beauty and truth of the gospel. That you in Christ can walk with joy and confidence and hope because you belong to him. The enemy is content with you believing the lie that you can just mail it in. That you can just go through the religious motions, that you don't need to play a significant part in the kingdom of God. I think it was C.S. Lewis who famously said, "The devil is content with rocking a sleeping Christian in his crib." See, we need to be aware of the flaming darts of the evil one. And one of the main darts and arrows of the evil one is lies. The lie, for instance, that prayer doesn't really matter or do anything. Which leads us to think of prayer as a last resort, not a first instinct. The lie that God doesn't really or can't really change the heart of that person. And so we become cynical and bitter instead of living life of hope with hope and expectation. Or the lie that I need to make it happen, that I need to just perform a certain way. And so I put myself through all of the stress to manage my appearance and to curate my image. Or we believe the lie that my family needs to act or be a certain way, that my family or my marriage is really the only one going through any sort of difficulty, and so then we isolate. We don't talk with honesty. We don't walk in the light because we're believing a lie. So let me ask you, where are you being tempted to believe the lie of the enemy? Where are the accusational arrows of the enemy too close for comfort for you? Now, in one sense, the enemy's accusations are right. You are a sinner. You don't deserve life in God's kingdom. But if you are in Christ, when God looks at you, God sees Christ's perfect record given to you. You are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been justified by his grace. And if God did not spare his own son, how will he then not freely give you all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Through the word of the cross, God reverses the lies of the enemy. The blood of the Lamb speaks a better word against the false accusations of the enemy. The book of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus came. One of the reasons Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. The enemy has been disarmed. The arrows of accusations of the enemy do not hold any power for those who are in Christ. Which reminds me, let's be clear again on this. The enemy stands no chance. The lies and accusations and words of the enemy have no power if you are in Christ. God defeats evil through reversal. And that defeat and victory is secure in him. But let me land the plane here. The enemy, in a sense, can gain a foothold if we do not take refuge in God. This is why we need verse 10 of this psalm. Let verse 10 be the reversal God uses to counter the lies of the enemy. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright exult. See, it's only when you turn to Jesus as your refuge, submit to him, give your life to him, then and only then is God's justice, God's reversals, good news. In his commentary on this psalm, Christopher Ashe writes this: we can take refuge in such a God, knowing what we have seen him do for Jesus, pondering what he has done in history, confident that he will do the same for us. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is at work for you right now? See, when you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, the Bible says that your life is hidden with God in Christ. And when you have as your refuge Jesus Christ, you are free to pray Psalm 64 with integrity. You can trust God to hide you, to protect you, and to bring justice in his way and in his timing. One of my favorite hymns is by a woman named Ann Steele. Ann Steele was born in 1717 and wrote many hymns in support of her father, who was a church planter and pastor in England. Not many of her hymns are all that well known, but one of my personal favorites is a hymn entitled, Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. The first verse is this: Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone can heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. In a world where the words of many bring hurt and pain, The word of Christ can bring sweet relief and refuge to your weary soul. In a Genesis 3 world, or as we long for Revelation 21 and 22, we will face accusations from the enemy. But the word of Christ can bring sweet relief and refuge to your soul. The only place to go, friends, is deeper communion with God, finding refuge in him. God is the judge who sees and knows all. God knows the truth. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God sees the circumstance that you are in. God knows, and God is present. And you can either seek justice yourself and have your heart become more hardened, or you can find refuge in God and trust outcomes to God and find rest and assurance in him. The invitation of Psalm 64 is to find refuge in God and God alone, the God who defeats evil through reversal. Because our God takes what the enemy meant for evil and turns that for good and redemption. So why would you not turn to him? Why would you not come to him and find refuge? So Jesus, we ask that you'd help us to do that. Help us to turn. Help us to trust. Help us to rest in the refuge that you provide. God, in a world where we are faced with so many lies and deceit, I pray that your word would bring sweet relief to our souls. I pray that you would use Psalm 64 and the times that we're in the Psalms to give us language to pray and to anchor ourselves deeply in you. And God, I pray that you'd help us to find hope and courage in you, the God who defeats evil and reverses evil and redeems all things. So God, we look to you, we need you, we cry out to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.